I'll refrain from saying anything about this worship leader thinking, man, that sounds good. Oh, wait, we're not done yet. But it did sound good, though. That's awesome. One of my pet peeves, if you got your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 1, 26 through 33. One of my pet peeves in life is this, is when something goes wrong and, you know, maybe we're in a relationship, maybe we're in a job situation, maybe, you know, don't know what it could be. But you hear these words come out of the mouth of someone who says, well, this isn't what I signed up for. I can't stand that when someone says, you know, this is not what I signed up for. And to them, I typically say, well, you know what? I didn't sign up at all, so I'm not really sure what you're complaining about. But here in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 33, we essentially have a young lady telling God, or somewhat, this isn't what I signed up for. I mean, you know, we have, whether it's a job or whether it's a relationship or whatever, things go wrong all the time. Things don't go the way that we planned them a lot of our day. And sometimes we've got to work a little harder. Sometimes we've got to stay a little later. Sometimes we've got to give a little more or take a little less or whatever the case may be. And so often when things don't go the way that we planned them or when things don't go the way we want them or when things start to shift or change or they cost us more, we say, hey, whoa, time out. I didn't sign up for this. You know, and it's kind of this way of saying, you know, I've got a limit that I will go up to. I've got this, you know, I will give this amount. I will work this hard. But, you know, I just this was not within my plan to do this much. You know, apply that wherever you may in your life. Times that we've said, you know what, this just, you know, parenting comes to mind. You know, a lot of times we think we're going to have kids and, man, this is going to be great and they're going to be cute and they're going to love us and they're going to, you know, make us pictures and then it's going to be great. And then life starts happening. And how many times do you look at your spouse and you say, you know, we really, this isn't what I signed up for. This is not what I had in mind. But we find ourselves in that situation. In Luke 1, 26 through 33, Gabriel comes to Mary. And as we've already read, he says something to her and she thinks, you know, whoa, hey, this isn't what I signed up for. She pledged to be married. In their culture, basically, not really basically, but for all intents and purposes, they're already married. And so for her to come up pregnant at this point before the ceremony, that's going to be an issue. But Gabriel comes and says, look, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have a child. But before that, he says something that deeply troubles her and causes Mary to basically say, wait, I didn't sign up for this. He says, you are favored by God. And this morning, as we celebrate Christmas and as we think about all of the things that come along with Christmas and all of the good things and the family and the meals and the presents and everything else, I just want to take a moment and kind of cast our attention on this one phrase that goes along with Christmas really well. And it says, Mary, you are favored by God. And she's troubled by this. Because being favored by God is not typically our favorite thing. I mean, there's a historical precedent being set here. I mean, historically, this means when God shows up or one of his representatives or an angel or something or a bush tells you, hey, guess what? You're favored by God. I hate to say bad things are fixing to happen, or let's say not desirable things, because historically, life as you know it, life as you've planned it, the life that you want to be, say it with me, it's about to change. It's all about to change. I mean, think about Moses. Think about Jeremiah. Think about Jeremiah. God comes to him and says, look, I got a message for you. I got a message for you to tell people, and it is a message of change. It's a message of repentance. It's a message of power. It's a message of transformation. And guess what? They're not going to believe a word you say. They're not going to want to hear it. They're not going to like you. They're going to throw you in a pit because of it, but go on. Jeremiah's like, great. Ezekiel, Gideon. I mean, Gideon, threshing wheat in a wine press. comes to him and says, look, this is what I want you to do. You know, have you ever just tried to look busy to stay under the radar? I mean, kids at school, you ever do, you know, when teachers saying, hey, who would like, no, I'm head down, man. No eye contact. Just keep on writing. Keep on writing. I'm sure Gideon, when he hears that, nope, just threshing wheat. That's just threshing. No, no, no. Don't look up. Don't make eye contact, because life is about to change. Life's about to get a whole lot different for me because I'm favored by God. Being favored's not necessarily what we want. Mary knew this. Mary was deeply troubled. Oh, man, this is things are about to get different. So I want to take a moment. As we've already read through this text, and I don't want to go into it and reread it, but one of the things I want to do is, what does it mean to be favored? You know, that's one of the things that we think, you know, at first glance, maybe to be favored by God, we think, oh, I want to be favored by God, right? I want, you know, how in the world would that be troubling to someone? If God showed up and said, hey, Shane, you are highly favored, why in the world would I think, well, this is bad? But over and over in Scripture, we see that it's not met with resounding enthusiasm. So what does it mean to be favored? Well, the first thing, to be favored, this is submission language. When God, when Gabriel comes, when God comes, when a manifestation of God shows up and says that you are favored, the first thing you have to understand is that this is, you know, and we don't really think of it like this, but linguistically and actually for us, it's really the same way. But to be favored is really submission language. It really puts us in a place of submission, or a level of underneath someone else's authority or their likes or dislikes. Think about it like this. If you're someone's favorite. Now, those of you who have children or multiple children, you hear, or teachers, you know that, oh, well, they're your favorite. Well, that usually comes from people who are under your, we'll call it command, or under your supervision, or under your something. So to be favored is to be in a position of submission in the first place. And being favored is more of a position than it is a characteristic or anything else. Being favored is a position, and to be in a position, even though it's a good position, and it's better to be the favorite than to be the least favorite, but it's still under the hierarchy of someone other than yourself. We have to understand that. And to be favored is a position, and being favored recognizes the need and the desire to be favored. And that in and of itself puts us in a submissive position. Because if I recognize that someone favors me, i.e. God favors me, then I recognize that I'm in need of His favor. I'm not in control. I'm not the boss. I'm not the one who's calling all the shots, because someone is in a position higher than me. First of all, one of the reasons that it's troubling to be favored is because it reminds us that we're not calling the shots. Even though we've planned this life, even though we have a desire for the direction that our life goes, and even though we have everything all established, when we understand that I'm favored by God, then all of a sudden now I'm reminded of my lack of control. I'm reminded of my position of lowliness in the grand scheme of things. Now, I use that term lowliness just to put in perspective where we are in relationship to God, but in reality, being favored by God elevates our position. We're still under Him, but we are nonetheless elevated. So as we read through this, as we see, greetings, you who are highly favored by the Lord, verse 28, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at His words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. One of the things that I'm quite positive that troubled her is when He said, the Lord is with thee. Now, what comes to mind when someone says, or God, or the angel of the Lord says, you're highly favored, the Lord is with you? Why you got to be with me? Where am I going that I'm going to need you to be right there with me? what's about to happen to where your strength, power, presence, all of those things are going to be so necessary for me. You know, when you say, usually when I have to tell one of my children, hey, I'll be right there with you, it means that I'm asking them to do something profoundly scary, like go out to the shed at night and get something, you know, where bad things live and run around. But whenever we say, I'm with you, I'll be there, you know, it's, you know, not only do you have my favor, but you have my presence. This whole thing is shaping up to be this really, really, I hate to use the word bad, but this really, really outside of my plan kind of situation. And we have Mary being troubled. So what does Christmas do for us if we want to be favored? But we understand that not really, because there's this submission that goes along with it. There's this position of underneath. There's this this recognition for a need and a desire to be there. But for Mary, for the very first Christmas experience, what Mary understood and what Mary was troubled by and what we experience along the way is that if we're going to experience this Christmas like she did, if we're going to experience it on a personal level, if we're going to really celebrate the coming of our Savior, of our Lord, if we're going to, you know, really be a part of Jesus being here in the flesh and in spirit and all these things, Christmas will do some things to us that might trouble us a little bit. At least trouble us for a little while until maybe we are like Mary, experience a little bit more, and then we move past the trouble stage. First thing is that Christmas will change your paradigm forever. Now, a paradigm, obviously, is the way that we see whatever. Maybe it's the paradigm that we see the world or the paradigm that we see God. But really, the first thing is that Christmas, if we're really celebrating Christmas, if it's not just this opportunity to get stuff and to give stuff, if it's all about really experiencing and really celebrating the presence of Jesus. Now, I know historically speaking, we don't have biblical account to say that this is in fact the birth of da-da-da, but either way, the world is looking at it like that. So let's take advantage of that and be Christians in the meantime and take advantage of where they are and join in and have our paradigm change, because the way we see the world is in need of a Savior. See, for God to say, you're favored, that means that we need, that we desire a Savior. The world is not in control. The world is not right. One of the scriptures that Earl shared with the teenage class this morning is out of Proverbs is, you know, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. Understand that to have our paradigm of the world changed is to know that the world, we need this. Not that we necessarily want it, because we don't always want a Savior. We don't. Because if I want a Savior, that means that I need that. I'm not in control. I'm not able to affect my own salvation. Therefore, I'm not in control of it. But it changes to really celebrate the coming of Christ. It makes me understand that I need this. There's nothing I can do outside of the existence of Christ. Not only will it change your paradigm of the world, but it changes our paradigm of God. You know, no longer can we see God as this distant, aloof being that somehow, transcends our existence and then just, you know, deposits little reminders of himself. God, willing to be vulnerable, willing to be a babe in the womb and a babe in the manger. God condescends himself to our existence. The God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God who with a breath, with a thought, makes everything in our world do what it's designed to do. He, you know, when he tells Job, where were you when I told the ocean your proud waves will stop here and go no further? That very God, willing on our behalf, willing that we would not perish, willing that we would know the true and living God of the universe comes and experiences everything beginning to end of our lives. Christmas is not just to be celebrated, it's to change the way that we see the world, change the way that we see the very God we serve. And Mary was troubled because she knew that Christmas was fixing to change her plans. See, Christmas will alter the plans that she, you know, she was just, man, I'm just going to town to get my census took, and then I'm going to go, we might do a little shopping, and then we're going to go have a meal, and then we're just going to get right back on the donkey, and we're going to go home. It's all going to be good. And next thing you know, I've got Gabriel telling me I'm favored by God, I'm fixing to have a baby. Everything that I had planned changed. Everything. Kids have a funny way of changing your plans. You know, getting with child has a way of just really taking everything and making it just, wow, I never thought here, what? No. All of our plans. Now, maybe it's just me. But there's been things that I've planned on in my life. There were goals that I have set for my life. And just sometimes God has just showed up and He said, you know what? I know that you're going in this direction, but in fact, I'm fixing to do something in your life that's going to completely 180 take you over here. You know, there was a time in my life when I was perfectly content going to work, selling steel, had a fine living, got a bonus every quarter, working my way on up to the outside sales position. Going to be getting me a company car. Man, it was going to be great. And then all of a sudden, God showed up in this way of in youth ministry and then preaching. And then the next thing you know, 10 years, 11 years later, here I am. Completely changed and altered plans. Talk about some changed plans. I have a wife that had this plan of just marrying this guy who was going to have this normal job and just, you know, he was going to sell some steel, he was going to get these bonuses, he's going to get a company car. And the next thing you know, some 11 years later, she's sitting in the back of this church as a preacher's wife. And if you've never grown up in the church and don't understand the paradigm of a preacher's wife, talk about a change of plan, folks. And God just says, you know what you thought? Well, guess what? You ever been to Tennessee? God's going to change your plan if you'll let Him. If we will allow Him to be birthed in our life. And the result of that is a rearranged priority system to where things that were important are not important. Things that weren't important are all of a sudden real important. You know, Joseph, to him, having this clean name, having this wife with no, you know, hiccups, having all this, everything, you know, just the way that it's supposed to be lined out and looking a certain way in the community, that was real important. But then Jesus was about to be born into their lives, and all of a sudden, he was convinced that dealing with a little bit of scandal wasn't that big a deal. God has a funny way of talking you into dealing with things that, you know, 5 minutes ago were just out of the question. See, our priorities change. Now I've got Jesus in my life. Now Jesus has been born into my life. Now Jesus has set my paradigm. He has set my plans, and He is setting my priorities and the things that I want, the goals that I've set, all that I think are important. Now I will run all of those things through the committee of one. Now, I've got an appropriations committee of Jesus, and He's going to tell me what's important. Now, the way that I think about this, when you're pregnant, all of a sudden, everything you eat, how much sleep you get, you know, all of those things are important. Priorities change when Jesus is being born in us, and He is growing, when He is, being nurtured and cultivated in our very bodies. All of a sudden, my priorities, the amount of sleep and what I eat, what I take into my body, what I do with this body, it's all changed. The question then becomes, will Christmas change anything for us? as we're going about our lives, it's okay. It's okay to leave here this morning a little troubled. It's okay to leave here being a little troubled, because the reality is that the big paradigm shift that we need to have is when we are favored by God, being favored more than anything means you are chosen. It means you are chosen. You can say whatever you want as long as you say, I'm chosen. Because when you understand that God has chosen you, and it doesn't really matter if he's chosen anyone else but you, for you and you alone, the biggest reality that you need to ingest this Christmas is that God has chosen you. Worry about everyone else later. When you get comfortable with the reality that God has chosen you, everything changes. Everything changes. The way that you look at a beautiful day changes. God chose me. The way that you look at terrible weather changes. The way that you see other people, the way that you see yourself in relationships, the way that you see God Himself and your interaction with Him, when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and no one can talk you out of it, that God has chosen you. Well, that's pretty spectacular. That's pretty good news. And isn't that what the angels told the shepherds just about a chapter earlier? He says, look, we got good news. We've got good news and glory in the highest to God, peace and goodwill on whom His favor rests. This morning, God's favor rests on you. God's favor rests on you. And you have been chosen. And it's okay if that troubles you, because it can change everything. And you can live a life that is God-honoring. And you can live a life just like Mary's, that's epic, that's remembered for generations and generations to come. This morning, will you let Christmas change you? Will you let Christmas change your paradigm, your plans, and your priorities? Whatever your need is this morning, if there's a need in your life and you said, you know what, I want that. I want to have Jesus birthed in me. I want to confess Him as my Lord and Savior, to be baptized, that we can do that. Just come forward this morning. Let us know. We'll pray with you, pray for you. If you've already been there and you want more of that, if you want to be restored into His body, if you just want the prayers of your brothers and sisters, let us know. Whatever your need is, come forward and tell us as together we stand and as we sing.